coronations, they're exciting, aren't they? There's the crowds, there's the crown, there's the cathedral. Put your hand up if you saw any of the coronation on TV yesterday. Coronations are exciting things, but there's one part of the coronation which I only found out about recently, and that is the coronation banquet. As Katie showed us, coronation banquets are grand things. In England, they've been going since right back to 1194. But perhaps the grandest coronation banquet ever was that of George IV in 1821. It was so grand that they built 23 temporary kitchens next to Westminster Hall in London so they could serve over 3,000 dishes. In fact, there hasn't been a coronation meal as grand as that since. And it perhaps explains why this year King Charles III decided not to have a coronation meal. I think the newspaper said in a cost of living crisis it might have looked out of touch. So instead what he did is he had a small reception on Friday afternoon just for 1,000 guests. Coronation meals, they're grand affairs. But this morning, we're thinking about an even more important meal. And that was the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples that first Easter. It's the meal of not just a king in a certain place for a certain time, but Jesus, God's forever king. And we're going to be learning about it from our reading this morning. So if you've got a Bible, if you can see a blue Bible in front of you, I'd encourage you to pick it up. Whether you're young or whether you're old, please pick it up and turn it up to page 996. 996. And to help you keep following through our talk this morning, you'll be able to find, hopefully near you, a sheet with some pictures and some places for you to write the points down and little activities to do. And hopefully you should also find a pen. So make sure you've got that. Particularly if you're a small person, you might like to lay your hands on those. And if you've got one of those, you will see that there are three things we're going to learn about the King's meal this morning. Three things we're going to learn about Jesus' meal. Number one, Jesus' meal is for the forgiveness of sins. Number two, Jesus' meal is for all who trust in him. And thirdly, Jesus' meal is everlasting. Jesus' meal is for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' meal is for all who trust in him. And Jesus' meal is everlasting. Now, a coronation meal has certain things. And Katie did a really great job of showing us the fine crockery, the gleaming cutlery, the glistening glasses, the elegant serviettes. But Jesus' meal had some important things too. And Anthony, he showed us, didn't he, some of the important things that were to help the disciples remember the Passover meal thousands of years before in Exodus. And we see that in our passage. So if you've got your Bible, open it up to page 996. And we read in the little number 17, halfway near the bottom of that first column, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." Do you see how many times the word Passover is used there? One, two, three times. That the disciples were celebrating the Passover. And there were some important things that were part of that Passover meal to cast the disciples' mind back to their Israelite slavery in Egypt. Now, I was once taught that whatever's worth teaching is worth remembering. And so I'm looking for 8 volunteers. I don't know if we can have 8 volunteers to try and help us remember these elements of the Passover meal. Okay, so Joshua, if you go up and down the stairs. Ethan, brilliant, that's 2. Amos, any more volunteers? Yep, you 3 over there. Isaiah, yep, we're looking for 1 more volunteer. Ruth, do you want to come down? I think we've got our One, two, three. Yeah, I think that's it. I think we've got our 8 volunteers. So what we need to do is we need to try and remember the different elements of the Passover meal, okay? And so we've got them here. So if I give Amos, okay, so you've got the broom there. There we go. So you've got the bitter herbs. Isaiah, you've got the salt water. Okay. Oh, we need one more volunteer. Ruth. Brilliant. Ruth, come and stand here. Okay, brilliant. We've got our paste there. Okay, so what we need to do is we need to match up the remembering thing with the right thing that's to help us to remember. Okay, so Ethan, I want you to go first. Okay, so there you go. Right, so see if you can remember this one: the clay that ancestors had to bake into bricks. Ethan, can you remember which one of these things was to try and help the disciples remember the clay they had to, the ancestors would have baked into bricks? Okay? What do we think? Do we think it's the broom? Do we think that's the yes or no? Oh, no. Okay. Where do we, anybody, is anybody like to call out where we think Ethan should be going? The paste. John says the paste. Ethan, why don't you come and stand next to Ruth here? And the pace. So if you just stand next to her so we can see both, that's great. Brilliant. Okay. Joshua, they didn't have time for the bread to rise. Okay. We want to try and match it up with the reminder. Is it the broom? Is it the herbs? Or is it the salt water? You think it's the pace as well? Well, there's only one for each. Can we have, is there somebody who would like to put their hand up and bravely help Joshua out? Which one do we think? Ezra? You think it's the herbs? What do we think? Are we yes or no? No, okay. Marcus at the back, can you help us out?
I think it might be the broom.
The broom, absolutely. Brilliant. So Joshua, you go and stand next to the broom. So the broom was, the disciples swept away the yeast because they were remembering when they had to rush so quick to leave Israel in slavery. They didn't have time to let their yeast ride. Okay, bad treatment under the Egyptian slave masters. Remember, we might even say bitter treatment under the Egyptian slave masters. Okay, which remembering thing do you think it is? Do you think it's the herbs or do you think it's the water? What do we think? Do we think Marembe's got that right? Yeah, well done, Marembe. Brilliant. Okay, this one's going to be difficult. The last one. The tears that ancestors cried under Pharaoh's rule. Which symbol do you think that was to help them remember? If everybody shuffles along, that's it. Brilliant. That's it. So we've got these important symbols that the Israelites used to help them remember as they celebrated this Passover meal. If we give everybody a clap, if you put your pieces of paper down and head back to your seats, that's brilliant. Okay, so we had those important things, didn't we? We had the broom. We had the broom to get rid of all that yeast. And we had the bitter herbs because of the bitter tears that the Israelites wept under the Egyptian rule. We had the water, and then we had the paste. But there were three other important parts of the Passover meal. And we read about them in the verses that we're looking at. Firstly, there was the bread. If you have a look down and look at verse 26, Jesus said, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he had given thanks and he broke it to his and gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body. And then there was the wine. Verse 27, then Jesus took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But then there was also a lamb. And as Anthony mentioned, in this passage, there is no lamb. Did you notice that? And that's because this bread and this wine and this no lamb, well, these bits of the meal were very different. Whilst the disciples might have been familiar with the brushing and the bitter herbs and the salt water and the paste, well, this bit they had never experienced before. Because Jesus is saying that he is the lamb. Just think about that for a moment. If you know anything about the Exodus story, It was the lamb who had to be killed and eaten by every Israelite family. It was the lamb who died in the place of each eldest Israelite son. It was the lamb who took the judgment of God that passed over the whole country of Egypt, Israelites included, back at that Exodus time. And Jesus is saying, I am the lamb. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So let me ask you this question. Who do you say Jesus is? As I was watching the coronation yesterday, there were a lot of people in that cathedral, weren't there? And I was thinking to myself, as they were sat there, I wonder who they thought Jesus is. Because in our country, in our society, lots of people have lots of different ideas about Jesus. Some people might think that he was just a good guy. Maybe like your teacher at school, he taught lots of good things. Other people thought he was like a political radical. Maybe like some of the protesters that were protesting against the king yesterday. Some of us might think that Jesus is like a superhero. But Jesus is teaching his disciples that he is the Lamb. Jesus' meal is for the forgiveness of sins. That should come up on our slides in a minute. Jesus' meal is for the forgiveness of sins. Can we say that all together? Jesus' meal is for the forgiveness of sins. But that then brings us to the second thing Jesus teaches about the Lord's Supper here. And that's whose it's for. Over the last couple of months, as people have been preparing for the coronation, there's been lots of talk, isn't there, in the glossy magazines about who is and is not going to be invited to the important coronation event. People have been saying, oh, is this person going to be invited? Is this person going to be invited? I suspect if you're quite an important and posh person in this country or around the world, you might have been asking yourself, oh, I wonder if I'm going to get an invite. Has anybody been asking that question to themselves over the last couple of months? In fact, talking of invites, there's an envelope just right there. Is there anybody who would like to come up and help me see what's inside that envelope? Somebody that hasn't been up so far. Is there anybody who would like to come up? Brilliant, Elliot. Do you want to come up and open? It's a pretty impressive envelope, isn't it? Do you want to come here? And could you face the front and could you open the envelope and take out what's inside? Okay. Oh, okay. I'll take. Do you want to open it out so you can look at the writing? That's it. Turn it that way. Elliot, do you know what it is? It's an invitation. Shall I help you read it? It says, to the Duke and Duchess of Gloucester, you are cordially invited to the coronation banquet of His Majesty King Charles III. Now, Elliot, are you the Duke of Gloucester? You are the Duke of Gloucester. Can you see anybody here that looks like the Duke of Gloucester? I can't see anybody. They all look a bit scruffy, don't they? Elliot, you go and sit down. I'm afraid you're not invited to the King's coronation banquet. If you head back down to your seat, I'm really sorry about that, buddy. Are you? Okay. But there's another invite. Shall we have a look in this one instead? Okay, let's see. Can you see if there's anything in this one? Ooh. All right. Okay. Ooh, let's have a look at this one. Shall I help you read it? To anyone who trusts in me for the forgiveness of their sins, you are invited to my banquet, yours, Jesus, God's King. You see, Elliot, although we might not have been invited to the King Charles's banquet, everybody who trusts in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins is invited to Jesus's banquet. Why don't you take that invitation and sit back to your seat? Shall we give Elliot a round of applause? You see, the invite to the king's coronation was exclusive. Not many people were allowed in. But do you see what Jesus says there in the little number 28, verse 28? This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus invites all to come and taste in his meal. Jesus invited his disciples to taste the bread, to drink the wine. It's not that going and having this Jesus' meal makes you a Christian. It's not that. But it's that Jesus invites all those who trust in him to come and have that meal. And as you think about that, that is pretty amazing, isn't it? Because if you know anything about Jesus' disciples, you will know what happened a couple of days later. Jesus' disciples, as Jesus died on the cross, they disowned him. Peter, the most excited, the most enthusiastic of the disciples, who said he would never disown Jesus. Disowned Jesus how many times? 1, 2, 3. It wasn't that by proving themselves, they got to enjoy Jesus' meal. No, it was by trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they could then come and enjoy the meal. So that gives us our second point. Can we say this together? Jesus' meal is for all who trust in him. Let's say that again. Jesus' meal is for all who trust in him. You know, it could be that you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, maybe the ways that you've disowned Jesus. That might be the first time that thought has come into your heart. It might be something that you dwell on regularly. And it's so easy, isn't it? When we recognize the seriousness of our sin, when we recognize how serious it is to reject the King, it is so easy then to just stay in our guilt, stay in our shame, and not come to him. It's so easy to think that, that invite isn't for me. Maybe we think Christianity is like a white man's religion, say, or we think that it's only for people with money, or only for people with needs. We all have needs. Jesus poured out his blood for the forgiveness of many. There is room at Jesus' table for all who come and trust in him. And so let me ask you, if this is the first time you're thinking about these things this morning, if you come to Jesus and pin your hopes on him, this meal is for you too. And now we come to the third thing we learn from this meal this morning. Because these tables, they look quite different, don't they? I don't know. If you just walked in this room and hadn't heard the service so far, I wonder which table you would like to pull up a seat at. Would it be one with the fine crockery, the gleaming glasses, the glistening cutlery? Or would it be at the bare table with just a few humble ingredients? But I want to tell you a big problem with all coronation meals. Let me let you in on a secret. I don't know if you knew this. All coronation meals have got a problem. In 1953, the late Queen Elizabeth II, she had her coronation meal. In fact, she had two banquets, 400 people each, in the great ballroom in Buckingham Palace. And at the center of the meal was a new dish. A new dish that had been created by Le Cordon Bleu Cookery School in London. It was called Poulet Elizabeth Reign. Or we might know it as coronation chicken. Anybody heard of coronation chicken? In fact, most hands should go up, because at Easton Eats last week, you had it with our jacket potatoes, didn't we? Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to imagine that at the end of Easton Eats last week, a bit of coronation chicken and jacket potato was left out on the side. And somebody came in this morning feeling a bit peckish, and they would have picked that up and started to eat it. How would we feel about that? Probably not great. Now, how would you feel about if in some corner of Buckingham Palace there was still a plate of coronation chicken from 1953? I was trying to even imagine what that would look like. I think it would just be dust. And that's the thing about coronation meals. They don't last. The decorations get taken down. The guests go home again. The food goes off. But where Jesus' meal is for the forgiveness of sins, where Jesus' meal is for all those who trust in him, Jesus' meal is everlasting. And that's the reason why this morning we can celebrate it. We can enjoy this special meal time and time again in our Christian lives. And the reason we can do that is because Jesus is everlasting. In a moment, as a church family, we will take the bread and drink the wine. And what we will do when we do that is feed on Jesus. Now that might sound a bit odd, that might sound a bit gross. Don't worry, it's not that like literally the physical wine and the physical bread is Jesus' body and blood. But as we eat the bread, as we drink the wine, by his spirit, Christ will dwell with us. There was a pastor in the 1600s, long before in Queen Elizabeth's coronation meal, and he wrote this. Thomas Watson said this about the Lord's Supper. Listen into this carefully. The Lord's Supper is the most spiritual ordinance ever instituted. Here we have more to do immediately with Christ. In prayer, we draw near with Christ. But in the Lord's Supper, we become one with him. In the preached word, we hear of Christ, but in the supper, we feed on him. Why is that good? Why is that important? Well, as Thomas Watson said, he said, the Lord's Supper, when taken in faith, has the glorious effects on the hearts of God's children. It quickens their affections. It strengthens their faith. It helps them to kill their sin, revives their hopes, increases their joy, and gives a foretaste of heaven. Did you hear that last one? Gives a foretaste of heaven. And have a look down to verse 29 in our passage this morning. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Friends, everyone who trusts in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin, everyone who invites Jesus' royal invitation can look forward to one day celebrating a coronation banquet with him. And do you know what the irony is? Where this table might look ordinary and this one might look grand, well, on that day, Jesus' banqueting table will be more glorious that you could ever imagine. Yesterday afternoon in this building, we put on the screening of the coronation. We had some food, we had some cake. It was great. Pete Dyer and Faith Dyer really hosted us really well, inviting people in from the community. And when I was sat here with some friends watching the coronation, a strange thing started happening to me. I started to have some tears in my eyes. Now, if anybody knows me, they would know that that's quite unusual. Particularly if you know the household I grew up in, that's pretty unusual. We weren't particularly happy with the royal family in my household growing up. And as I reflected to myself what it was that was causing me to get emotional, it was this. As we watched the 8,000 troops process in front of the king, and all the amazement on the faces of the crowds watching on, the millions watching around the world, it made me realize that even more glorious will be the celebration of King Jesus in eternity. And we get to enjoy a taste of that meal now. As the music group comes up, we're going to pray as we sing and then prepare to take the Lord's Supper together. Please bow your heads in prayer. Father God, we think of that coronation yesterday with all of the glory and all of the glamour. But then, Lord, we think about how the chairs will be being put away today, the banners taken down tomorrow, and all the soldiers will go back to their stations. Lord, we praise you for Jesus. We praise you that even here this morning, 2,000 years after he first started it, we can enjoy the Lord's Supper. And as we do, we can look forward to eating it with Jesus around his table in his heavenly home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.